When you're dreaming, how do you know if it's a word from God? There's a few places in Scripture. I know Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, was directed by dreams a few times. Once when the angel came to him in a dream and said, Mary's okay, she didn't do anything wrong, marry her and be fine. Another time where he'd heard that there was some, the king wanted to kill all the little boys and said, flee to Egypt. So he left to Egypt. And then a third time where he got in the dream, you can go back now, the people that wanted to kill your son are dead. So Joseph was directed by dreams. The other Joseph was able to be directed by dreams at times, or was able to interpret dreams of others as well. Daniel did the same thing. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. He appears to people different ways. Dreams is one of those ways, and in today's passage, Jacob is going to have a dream, and God comes to him in a dream. Jacob was not seeking God at that time. There's no indication at all that Jacob really cared. What Jacob was seeking was safety. He was running from his brother Esau. He was trying to get away from a situation that he had created and caused. And if I'm running from my sin and God shows up, my first inclination would be, he probably wants to yell at me. He probably wants to correct me. He probably wants to chew me out and rebuke me and make me straight. And you know, God comes to Jacob way differently than I would have expected him to in this situation. So this is kind of a fun passage. We are in Genesis chapter 28 in the Pew Bibles. That's on page 42. And we're going to start in verse 10. Lord, as I attempt to do justice to your holy word, guard my mouth, guard my heart. Help me to teach the full counsel, rightly divided. Give us eyes to see you better, ears to hear you better, and hearts that are yielded to you more and more. Your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. So Jacob's going to take a journey here. It's just kind of thrown out there quickly in a short verse. This is a journey on foot by himself, nobody else, about 500, 550 miles. Who can think of something that's about 550 miles from here? What's that?
Spokane.
Spokane is way closer. Yeah.
Eugene.
Yeah, Whistler, maybe. it's a ways. Now, you think about taking off in your car and going there, and as long as nothing breaks down, you can get there pretty quick, right? But on foot, how long would it take us to get to Monroe, to Snohomish? Walking. Could we walk to Everett in a day? You'd have it be moving pretty good. And there's a road there for us. And Jacob's taken off on this 550-mile journey through some pretty rugged mountains and no roads to speak of. There may be a path. So kind of put yourself in his mind frame. He's moving along. Doesn't have a real good plan. His plan is, I got to get away from Esau. And Dad told me I should get married. And he's in his 70s. This guy, you can tell, he's pretty buttoned down, got it all together, right? Verse 11. When he reached a certain place, he didn't have a clue where he was. He stopped for the night because the sun had set. It's like, I can't see anymore. Maybe I should stop. That's how Jacob's plan was going for him. He just received the family blessing from his father Isaac. He'd received it first time by deceit, but then his father Isaac gave him the blessing knowing who he was, and he blessed Jacob as Jacob. And you'd think, okay, you've got the blessing of the father, this would be a good time to solidify your position in the family. But he's running from everybody. And he's fleeing, and he's just taken off. He's pretty alone. And so here he is. He had to stop. Verse 12. Well, finish verse 11 maybe. He'd stopped because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down to sleep. It's a pretty hospitable place, right? I mean, there's a rock. Let me use that for a pillow. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So he saw this stairway to heaven. What bridges the gap between us humans on earth here and God in heaven? He was able to see in his dream there's a stairway. And on this stairway, there's some angels coming down and they're going up. And so that's how the angels are getting back and forth. Whether this is symbolic or real, we don't know. But there had been a vision that God had sent to him, showing him that there is a presence of angels coming and going from the earth to the heavens. It's interesting, when Abraham sent his servant to go find a wife for Isaac, he promised the servant, "The angel of my Lord will be with you. He'll go with you and he'll pave the way for you to have a successful journey." Isaac didn't tell Jacob that there were, that we know of anyway, that there would be angels watching over him, but I'm sure that's part of the folklore, at least, or the history that this family has, is, you know, angels are watching over us. Even when we can't see them, they're still there. Okay. Well, now he's been given a vision where he can actually see the angels coming and going. But what is it that bridges this gap? It's a stairway, right? The big old stairway. Sometimes we think of it as a ladder. Some translations said ladder. Others would picture it more like the ziggurat, where the Tower of Babel, where they were trying to build this large structure up into the heavens. What does the Bible say is the connector between earth and heaven? Any ideas? Jesus is always the right answer in church, right? Whatever question it is, Jesus. Turn to John chapter 1, first chapter of John. And it's going to be the last section of that chapter. It's on page 1620 in the Pew Bible. John 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse 43. And it's a story about Jesus, believe it or not. And it gets really good by the end. John 1:43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Well, the previous day he'd found Andrew and Peter. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was one from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Jesus is referring back to the passage that we're covering in Genesis right now. Jacob was one that was known to have a lot of deceit in him. Starting in this journey that we're talking about and through the rest of his life, God was working a lot of that out of him. And now he's looking at Nathanael and he's comparing him to Jacob. He's saying, "Truly, here is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." This is the same Nathanael that said, "Could anything good come out of Nazareth?" I wonder what he was doing under that fig tree. I wonder if he was worshiping or praising God or reading scripture or studying the law. There must have been something more significant here for him to have this turn of heart. It's not like, "Oh yeah, Jesus saw me under a fig tree. He must be God." Like, I saw Raymond come across the railroad tracks a couple days ago. And if I told him that, he'd say, oh, you must have been watching. He wouldn't say, oh, you must be God, you have great knowledge. There must have been something else going on here. When Jesus looks at Nathanael and sees into his heart and knows him, and Nathanael realizes that this is the Son of God speaking with him. And what a beautiful revelation that would be. Verse 50, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on. And he's quoting from Genesis 28. What were the angels ascending and descending on that bridged that gap? It was a stairway. What's he say it is here? On the Son of Man. Jesus is claiming to be that ladder, that stairway, that bridge between heaven and earth. Jesus doesn't make these claims lightly. And it's not an isolated incident where we can think, well, maybe we misunderstood it. He repeats again and again. Let's get back to Genesis 28. Back to page 42. We're on verse 13. So these angels are ascending and descending on the ladder. There above it, or some translations would say, there beside him, and I think either one of those would work, stood the Lord. And he said, so you remember, here's a vision now. Jacob is having a dream. He's seeing all of this in the dream, and now God's talking to him. How many of us have had dreams where they seem more real than real life? And you wake up and you wish you could get back to that real place where you were. That truth, that understanding that God sometimes gives us. And we find ways to block it out, or we just get confused by life around us. We get distracted. But here God, the Lord, is talking to him. He says, I am the Lord. Sounds like the burning bush thing. The God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. So here the Lord is restating the blessing. He'd gotten this blessing from his dad twice, once falsely and once for real. And now God is saying, it's true. I'm going to bless you. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your seed or your offspring. Again, what's the answer? Who's the offspring that all peoples of the earth are blessed through?
Jesus.
Jesus. You're starting to get it. Okay. Then he says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. That's kind of an added blessing, isn't it? He knows he's leaving home. He's leaving the household where he got the blessing. And the real blessing is God. And he's saying, the Lord's telling him, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So there's all these promises that God has given. And he says, I'm going to be with you. What's really important? You've got me with you. In Exodus 3, the burning bush incident, Moses is called into ministry, and verse 12 of Exodus 3, and God said, I will be with you. This will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. And he goes on to tell him more about what's going to happen when he gets to Egypt. I will be with you is an ongoing theme throughout Scripture. Joshua 1:9. Here's Joshua getting ready to take the children of Israel into the promised land after their 40 years of wandering and disobedience. And in verse 9 says, have I not commanded you? This is the Lord speaking. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Well, why not? I'm going to fight battles. it hasn't worked. For 40 years, we've been wandering around watching all of our parents and grandparents die. Tell me why I shouldn't be discouraged, Lord. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's an encouragement. God is with us. Let's go to Psalm 46, everyone, on page 867, Psalm 46. Another one of these songs. And this is not a psalm of David. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. That's remarkable that God continued to use the sons of Korah after Korah's rebellion, if you know anything about that story. I'm going to read the psalm in its entirety. It only has 11 verses. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. He's always with us. He's ever-present. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Back in 2001, February, when there was a pretty terrible earthquake around here, both Kathy and I were teaching school at the time. I was up in northeast Tacoma, and I looked up from under the table and saw the chandeliers and everything in the room swinging, the lights, the hanging lights, and then the Venetian blinds. And, it was moving pretty good, and you could really feel it. And it seemed like it was lasting a long time. And my thought at that time was, we could die. Praise God, He's with us. Because that's a comfort. And so we as a class started singing praises to God while this earthquake continued. And everybody had peace as we walked out the door, and until the parents showed up and were all freaked out. But, God is with us no matter what happens around us. He doesn't promise nothing bad's going to happen. He says, I'm with you. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Does that sound familiar? Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He does bring judgment. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth. He's died, been buried, after 3 days was risen again. He's been seen by over 500 people at one time. His disciples have met with him numerous times. And he's gone to this mountain and asked the 11 disciples to come and see him. And he gives them the final instructions. So verses 19 and 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? Remember Peter, when he was questioned by the teenage girl, said, I don't know him, and bailed out and fled. And it says all of the disciples deserted Jesus. But here's Jesus saying, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Lord is with you. The Lord will go with you. He's going to comfort you and care for you through trouble. There will be trouble. That's promised also. Back to Genesis. In verse 16, Jacob wakes up. And when he wakes up, he's changed for life. This has been a life-changing dream. This is not something that's just waking up and wondering, wow, I wonder, is this what it's like when you're sleeping on rocks and you're all alone? Or when you've eaten bad pizza? He wakes up, and when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. and I was not aware of it. I think we could say that often, couldn't we? Surely the Lord is in this place. I was not aware of it. We kind of go about our day thinking about ourselves or our distractions, forgetting that the Lord is in this place. Of course, when he realizes this, he was afraid. Why would he be afraid? Well, he knows himself better from being in the presence of the Lord. And he knows that he's not worthy of being in God's presence. And he's just heard God promise him all of the things that Abraham had been promised. Multitudes of offspring. Blessings for all nations. He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Probably reminds some sci-fi people about certain TV shows, huh?
Stargate.
Those gates, Stargate, where you can kind of go from one dimension to another or one planet to another. You're moving around different places and you have these gates. Who is the gate? Jesus talks about this being the sheep gate and the shepherd, and he claims a lot of things. The connecting point we have between earth and heaven is Jesus Christ. The house of God, Bethel. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. He's set up a memorial. He does this again on his way back after about 20, 25 years. He's returning to the land. He's going to meet with Esau. Goes back to the same place and sets up a place of worship. And he worships God. He makes an altar and sacrifices to the Lord. Pours out a drink offering. But at this time, he's not real mature yet, spiritually, but he's being worked towards maturity by a loving, caring God that promises to be with him, that comes down and, you know, when the Lord saw him, he didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, "You know all those lies that you did, and you're lying to a blind old guy. This can't be good, right?" I mean, there's all kinds of reasons Jesus could have come down and just blasted him. And he came down and he said, "I'm with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to bring you back here. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be a blessing so that you can bless others." So he makes this memorial and then he makes a vow. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "I have trouble with this vow." God had just made a number of promises to him. And many of the commentaries that I've read and commentators that I've listened to say that this could be "since God will be with me" instead of "if God will be with me." That almost sounds better. I'd like to think that he's really gotten it. He totally understands. But then I look at my own life and you know, God's shown himself to me sometimes and I say, "Thank you, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And this is a vow. I think it's a sincere and honest vow, and it's appropriate, but there's still not a real certainty on Jacob's part that what God just said is going to happen will happen. It's like, "Okay, God, if you're going to do all that stuff you said you're going to do, then I'll serve you. You'll be my God, I'll be your servant," etc. So Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me." Did God say he would be with him? "And will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household." Didn't he promise he'd return safely? "Then the Lord will be my God." It's almost like he's bargaining with God. I hope it's not that far. But don't we kind of do that with God sometimes? The trench salvations where you're in dire need of something and it's like, "Lord, I'll follow you if..." Now, the Lord approached Jacob first here. Jacob didn't go to the Lord and say, hey, I'd like to bargain with you, and let me manipulate you like I did with my dad. I think he's a little smarter than that, but he's still on the edge here. So, that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. It's kind of nice of him. He's like, okay, Lord, you give me all kinds of good stuff, and I'll give you 10% back. I think that's how big his faith was then. He's assuming that 10% of the blessing that he gets must be God's, so he'll return that. I wish I could end on a more upbeat note, so let's do that. Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, it's on page 1483. Enter through the narrow gates. Narrow gate, singular. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Verse 14. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. As Christians, oftentimes we're accused of kind of being narrow in our thought. Why aren't we broader and just more accepting? And Jesus kind of narrows things down here. This is one of those points where he says, enter through the narrow gate. Come through me. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. There's all kinds of ways to have problems. A lot of people will claim that they're the way, but they're not. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. John 14:6. John 14:6 is found at the top of page 1647. Jesus is comforting his disciples, and he's saying that he's the way to the Father. Thomas asked him a pretty straightforward question, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He just told him he was going to leave. Jesus answered, I am the way, not a way, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When we see that staircase that connects earth and heaven, heaven and earth, where the angels were ascending and descending, God sends his angels down to cover and protect us. God calls his angels back for reports. God is ever present. He doesn't leave us. There's one way to heaven. We're doing the world a disservice, and we're not being very loving if we just let everybody around us continue to think you can try your hardest and just be good and that'll be enough. Or you can be really religious and go to church every week and give your tithe and that'll be enough. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the chief pastor. Jesus is the stairway that leads to heaven. He's the only way that we can bridge that gap that is there. And it's going to be fun watching Jacob grow up in the Lord over the next few weeks. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I wish I could demonstrate the full breadth of who you are through my life. I pray that this will be a congregation that's known by its love, by your love, and that many will be drawn to you. In your name we pray. Amen.